The first reference that we have to a man called Abram is found in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 26. The final reference that we have to Abraham is in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8. Abraham lived for 175 years, and his life covers more than a third of the book of Genesis. It was a life of excitement. It was a life at times of danger. It was a life of intrigue, but it was a life full of trust and obedience to his God. Now, I want just this morning to cover one major event in the life of Abraham. It's a well-known portion. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. But I find when I read this chapter, I see a man's faith tested to the very limit itself. Now, there's one word, I'm one of these preachers that gives you points, and there's one word in every point. It's the word appointed. Appointed. I want to introduce you to God's appointed man. Verse 1 of chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Now, Abraham was moving on in years. At this particular point, he would be around 120. It's a time when most people long for a peaceful, quiet, and stress-free retirement. But not for Abraham. In fact, there are many, many things going to happen following this event. Many times God's servant had heard a voice from heaven calling his name. Whenever he heard that voice, he knew that something important was going to follow. Now the voice came again. He'd been God's appointed man on many occasions. But as this chapter opens, God's appointed man has once again to listen to his master's instructions. When I read through the Bible, it's full of men and women who have been appointed by God for specific purposes. I think of Joseph, appointed by God to be the minister of food in the land of Egypt. I think of Noah, appointed by God to build an ark and to save his family from the flood. I think of Moses, appointed by God to deliver the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. I think of one of my heroes in the Old Testament who's a lady, and that's Esther. I thank God for Esther, who was appointed by God to save the Jews from total annihilation. You come to the New Testament, the same theme carries on. I think of the Apostle Paul, appointed by God, not to bring the message of the gospel to the Jews, but thankfully to us Gentiles. But I think of another. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was appointed by God to come to this earth and to fulfill his Father's instructions. But I'm looking at a group of Christians here this morning. Probably most of you are Christians. But I want to say this to you. You too have been appointed by God. You have been appointed by God to serve him where you are. Don't fail in the task that is given to you. And if you've been appointed by God, you should be continually listening to your Maker's instructions. And how do we listen? Through reading his word. Neglect this book, and he might be wanting to say something to you that you're missing. Listen to him speaking. He might have something very, very important to say to you. So here we are. We're introduced to God's appointed man. Secondly, God's appointed task. Now we've got this in verse 2, and we've got it in right through to the end of verse 6. You see, when Abraham heard his name, he then waited for the instructions. And what instructions they were. Take your son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Hang on a minute. Surely not. We've waited for this child for a long, long time. Take now your son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. God, you can't be serious. I know when you get to 120, your hearing gets a little bit impaired. Did you say Ishmael? No, Abraham, I said Isaac, the son whom you love. Do you know, when I read through the Bible, I often try to put myself in other people's shoes. I get a better picture when I do so. And when I was preparing this, and I read the instructions that were given to Abraham, I thought to myself, how would I react? Look, we've got a son. We love him to bits. We've got two grandchildren. Two grandsons. We're three, but one's a girl, but we've two grandsons. We dote on them. And I sat and I thought to myself, if God came to me and said, John, take now your son, Mark, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering, what would my response be? Well, I'll be frank with you. I think I would be having a bit of a debate with God about it. And I would say, look, I love you. And I want to serve you. And I want to show how willing I am to serve you. But can you not make it a little easier? Is there not another way I can show that devotion? But as I read this chapter, I find no place whatever where Abraham debates or questions God. In verse 2, I find God's instruction. From verse 3 to verse 6, I have Abraham's response. And all that I see there is obedience. And friends, that's just the thing that God requires of you and me. Unquestioning. Obedience. His task was to offer his son, the son whom he loved, as a burnt offering. The most difficult task that Abraham had ever been asked to perform. You know, there are times in our life when God tests our faith. He appoints tasks for us to do. And sometimes if we had the courage, we'd just scamper away. Could I just give a personal illustration? I don't like doing it too often, but could I just give a personal illustration here? When Catherine and myself were married, we both wanted to go into the ministry. The desire of my heart was to be a pastor. I wanted to be a pastor. From my late teens, I wanted to be a pastor up in the north of England. We had two children. I still wanted to be a pastor of a church. No door opened. I took all the examinations. I went to college. I did all that was necessary. I prepared. I planned. I wanted to be a pastor. And then suddenly, one day, we heard through a friend of the family that there was a vacancy with the Lord's Day Observance Society. I'd never heard of them. And when I began to just look into the background, I thought, no, this ain't for me. I want to be a pastor. But do you know, we couldn't get it out of our minds. It just kept hitting, to such an extent that I turned to Catherine and said, look, we'll just have to look into this further. And we inquired what this vacancy meant. And it was to be a regional secretary in the south of England. Hang on a minute. I mean, some things are possible, but some things just are. We'd never move from Yorkshire. This was life up here, nothing beyond it. To move south. And then we looked into it further and we saw where we would be living. Brighton. You can't get further south. And we rebelled. We didn't want to do it. But it kept bugging. Kept bugging. And in the end, I said to Catherine, I said, look, we'll apply. I don't really want it, but we'll apply and see what happens. And probably, if we do have to go in, it'll probably be for a couple of years and then a pastorate will open. 37 years later, no pastorate opened. And we served all our life within the society. And I've no regrets. When I read biographies, the life of great missionaries, I'm amazed at how obedient they were to their appointed tasks. It's a challenge we constantly face. And whenever I talk to young people about their future service, their future life and the years ahead, after I've said all I've said, I have to finish with this. Whatever God says to you, do it. You see, when I go to the New Testament, I read of a man who received an appointed task. A task far greater than any human being had faced. And his task was to give himself as a sacrifice. And you know, when I sit and think of what Jesus did, he became sin for me, who knew no sin. He knew no sin, yet he became sin. On that cross, he bore and endured the wrath and the anger of a holy God. That wrath and anger that should have been directed at you and me, because we deserved it, was diverted from you and me. And it was at him. He endured God's wrath for sin instead of us. No task was greater than his. Yet he carried it out without questioning. he was obedient, even unto death. Third point, God's appointed place. In verse 2, it says this, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah." You see, God had all this planned out perfectly. Even the very place where this sacrifice had to take place. And it was Moriah. When I read the life of people like William Carey, God made it absolutely clear where Carey was to go to. India. My hero, Hudson Taylor, God made it absolutely clear where Hudson Taylor had to go to. China. When I read the life of people like Judson, God made it absolutely clear where Judson had to go to. Pagan Burma. And one thing that you discover in life is this. That when God appoints a place, he makes it possible for his servants to go there. Abraham was given a task to sacrifice his son on Moriah. Anything special about that? Yes. Because many years later, on that very same mountain, now known as the city of Jerusalem, a sacrifice did take place. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That place is an appointed place. When we've taken tours out to Israel, at the end of the tour, I've said to people, tell me the places that have impressed you the most, that you've enjoyed the most, that you've got most meaning. And some people have said, oh, it was the boat ride on Galilee. Or it was right up in the area of the north. Or it was down by the Mediterranean. Or it was that visit to Masada and the Dead Sea. Or it was somewhere else. But for me, the place that hits me the most is when I walk out of that Damascus gate and before me I see a busy, noisy, dirty bus station. And I look above that bus station and I see a backdrop of a hill. A hill that stands there in the shape of a skull. And I look in that direction. I don't know the exact spot. But I look in that direction and I think, this is the most precious place on earth. Because here, my Savior gave his life for a sinner like me. That appointed place should be precious to every believer. Fourth point. God's appointed intervention. When you come down to verse 11, you have these words. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. God again spoke his name. But I want you to notice, not just once, his name was repeated twice. Now there are only seven occasions. If you want some afternoon homework, here we go. There are only seven occasions in the Bible where someone's name is repeated twice. Four in the old, three in the new. We're going to look at one more this evening. But there is one that's just beyond those other seven. On the cross, Jesus said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you know, I can't get the grip of this, really, because on that cross, it was God calling unto God. Quite a remarkable event. But here we have here, Abraham. You see, I look at Abraham, when he was given these instructions, I'm sure he would have gone to his place where he kept all his armory. I'm sure he would have chosen the best knife he had. I'm sure that he would have made sure that that knife was sharpened to the most precise point, because he didn't want Isaac to suffer in any way at all. And I can just imagine that picture of Abraham lifting that knife, ready to plunge it into the very heart of Isaac, making sure there would be no second plunge. It would be instantaneous. And as he lifted that knife, ready to bring it down, "Abraham, Abraham!" Can you imagine the relief that would have come from that man? But my friends, there is just one little point I'm going to bring here. Because we often look at this story and we think of Abraham. But I just want to just mention Isaac. You know, many people think Isaac was a child. Let's get this clear. Isaac would be around 20 years of age at this time. Isaac would easily have been able to overpower Abraham. Easily. And yet the amazing thing to me is not just the obedience of Abraham, but the obedience of Isaac. That he was willing to be bound. He was willing to be laid on the altar. He was willing to be a sacrifice. You know, there are parallels in this Old Testament story with the New Testament story. But here the parallels stop. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he could have called 10,000 angels to have rescued him. But God didn't intervene. Isaac was spared. Jesus was not. Jesus had to endure the pain of the cross to the very end. There would be no respite. That awful task had to be completed in its every detail. The pain had to be endured. The life had to expire. God's plan had to be carried out in every minute detail. And it was all for you and all for me. Sometimes when I think about the cross, I shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. And when I think, all I can say is, hallelujah, what a savior. I want to come to the final point. God's appointed substitute. Just move into verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. Instead of Isaac, it was a ram that God had provided. And what a wonderful provision for the family. A sacrifice did take place on Moriah. But not what Abraham initially expected. No wonder he called the place the Lamb the Lord will provide. But I just want to go back to that verse again. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. Does that say anything to you? 2 weeks ago, I was in Derbyshire. It's the nearest place you can get to Yorkshire, but I was in Derbyshire. And I was preaching at a particular church there, and during the afternoon, I was in conversation with a sheep farmer. And as we were talking, he said to me that he and no other sheep farmer that he knows has ever seen a ram caught by its horns. He said, they're always caught by the wool. And the wool can have a devastating effect upon the body of the ram. But they have never, ever seen a ram caught by its horns. What's that saying? I think it's saying this. That when Abraham made that sacrifice of that ram had to be perfect. To catch it by its horns would have no effect on its body. It would be a perfect ram for a perfect sacrifice. And you see, it would be no good if Jesus had committed sin, because he would not be a perfect sacrifice. Jesus had to be a perfect sacrifice for us. And he was sinless. He was perfect. He was pure. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. What a Saviour we have. I want to come to a close, but there is just one thing that I want to mention. Just turn to verse 5. When I was younger, this always puzzled me. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Not I, we. Wonder why Abraham said that. Did Abraham think that God wouldn't intervene and no sacrifice would take place? I personally believe that Abraham went on that journey intending that Isaac would be a sacrifice. But you see, Abraham believed in a resurrection. And if you go to the letter to the Hebrews, and if you turn to chapter 11, and you just look at verse 19, you just have these words. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham believed that though he was about to plunge that knife into the son that he loved, that God, with his mighty power, would raise Isaac from the dead. My friends, the good news that we have is that our faith is not dependent on a cross with a man on it. Our faith is also dependent upon a resurrection. And I am so thankful this morning on this first day of the week that I thank God for the cross. I thank God for the sacrifice. I thank God that he bore my sins. I thank God that he endured God's wrath. But this morning I thank God that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I thank God this morning my Savior is alive, and his words tell me, because I live, you shall live also. And whatever we think of death, death is not the end. We have a glorious resurrection, and we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. My friends, don't ever think Christianity is the same as any other faith. It is not. Christianity is totally different from any other religion or faith. It's unique, because we serve not a dead man on a cross, but we serve a risen Savior who's alive today, who's within us today, who's in this congregation today. I'll tell you this, if I believed that he wasn't here, I would finish ages ago. He's here with us. He's alive. And let us never forget that fact. And if Abraham could believe that way back in Genesis 22, surely we can believe that in this generation in which we are. Abraham could only look ahead to the cross. We can look back and thank God for it. I thank God for this story. And I thank God for the many parallels that are there in it. But above all, I thank God that we can walk in the steps of Abraham, and as he believed, so we can believe also. Amen. Let's turn to our concluding hymn.